bit, but I lay off of him during the week. And it is true, like he said, if I pick on him, I know he can throw some things back at me, and we just don't want to go there. So I appreciate Brian, and I'm glad for Brian and his family. I'm glad for the congregation here that Brian is back in Payton City, and I'm sure that the Lord will bless all of you as you work together in his kingdom here in Payton City. As always, I would commend you to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to save us. And it is the power of God that will make changes in our lives. And so tonight, and as long as we live our lives, I would commend you to the good word of God. Real quickly, you see up here on the screen a couple of representations of what science has talked about over the years as being a picture of the universe. And the top left picture on your screen represents what was known as the geocentric theory. For a long, long time, people had this concept that the universe, everything revolved around the earth. And that was a popular view for years and years and years. And then after a while, there was a group of people that they started coming up with these ideas and observing things about space, and they came up with the idea of what is called the heliocentric theory. And they said, no, the earth is not the center of the universe, but the sun is the center, and everything revolves around the sun. And again, we could talk about those kinds of things, or maybe you could talk about those kinds of things for a long time tonight. But we're not really here to discuss scientific theory. As we look into God's Word, there are several things that we are immediately struck with. For example, we live our life through God. Without God, I am not here. Without God, you are not here. Without God, we don't exist. Without God, we're nothing. And so the lives that we live through God. As we look at God's Word, we also find that our lives are made up of a physical body, a spirit, a soul. As we read and study God's Word, we find out that sin separates us from the eternal God. But we also find out that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God. And these are things that we learn from the Bible. As we study the Bible, we also find out that we are free will beings. And what that means is that each of us has the power to choose. That means I am not and you are not pre-programmed to make certain decisions, but we have the freedom to choose which direction we're going to go in life, what we're going to do with our life. We have the free will to do that. But as we read and study God's Word, we also find out that along with the free will to choose, we also need to realize that there are consequences of the choices that we make. And we're going to have to live with those consequences. And there are eternal consequences to the decisions that we make from day to day. Because even though what we see around us is temporary, the real essence of our life is spiritual. The real essence of our life is eternal. And so, again, I'll just call to your attention that there were people who had this geocentric theory, everything revolves around the earth. Then there are people that have this heliocentric theory, everything revolves around the sun. But I'm going to suggest to you that here is the danger. And let me just say right now, I will apologize to you. It's bad enough to have to look at my face during the course of this week, but then we come to the last night of the meeting, and then I put a representation of that up there on the screen to burn, you know, into your mind. Here is the danger, though. The danger is not so much whether I scientifically think about the earth being the center of the universe or the sun being the center of the... That's not so much a big deal, I don't think. But here's the big deal. A lot of times I get the thinking in my life that I am the center of the universe. I am that point around which everything else revolves. And people have called that various and sundry names. The self-centric theory or the egocentric theory. And Egocentric or egocentrism is defined as this: viewing everything in relation to oneself. Okay? Now, I'm just going to tell you, I do that sometimes. I'm not proud of that, but I do that sometimes. And when I'm considering, you know, today or tomorrow, a lot of times, everything I think, it just is a demonstration that I've got this thought, everything's revolving around me. And I don't think sometimes in other terms until I absolutely have to. Well, I'm going to tell you, as we look at God's Word, we're going to find out that that kind of approach, it's just not going to work. It's not going to work in the short term, and it certainly is not going to work eternally. I'm convinced that we have a habit of thinking selfishly, and that our concept, many times in life, is the concept that everybody else around me is responsible to see to it that I am happy and that I am satisfied. So here I am in Payton City this week, and you know it was your responsibility to make sure that I'm happy this week. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you thought it was my responsibility to make you happy this week. Well, again, as we read and study God's Word, we find out that this concept of self-seeking, this concept of self-interest, of self-advancement, self, it really is not what God teaches that His people are to be about. It's not that everything revolves around me. Furthermore, it's not that everything revolves around you, or it's also not that everything revolves around us. I'm going to tell you another danger. I think it's a very dangerous thing that sometimes we have the concept of the Bible that it's all about man. The Bible's all about man. Here's what I mean by that. We begin in the Bible and we read about the creation of man. And by the time we get to the end of the Bible story, we see the picture of man being eternally with God. And so it starts with man and it ends with man, right? And so everything in the Bible, it's all about man, and it revolves around man. But you know, if that's what our idea is, I'm going to tell you, we haven't backed up far enough. Because yes, the Bible does talk about the creation of man, and it does talk about the history of man, and it does talk about the time when man can eternally be with God. But I'm going to tell you, man is not really the center of the Bible. God is the center of the Bible. And yet, quite often, I live my life on a daily basis demonstrating that I seem to think that everything does revolve around me. Well, as I look into God's Word, there are passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. And you know that 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter. And Paul is describing some characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, and notice particularly verses 4 and 5. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, and listen to this, does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. And yet, I quite often live my life in a way that I am self-seeking. And that's not a good thing. And it may be in your life that you sometimes live your life in a way that is self-seeking. I'm going to tell you, that's not a good thing. And we need to do everything that we can. Drawing ourselves near and closer to God, we need to do everything we can to rid ourselves of these selfish kinds of motives, these selfish kinds of approaches to the lives that we live on a daily basis. The same writer, Paul, had this to say in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. The Apostle Paul sounded the warning that for a person who lives his life in a self-seeking way, the end of that road is the indignation and the wrath of God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a place we don't want to go. That's a place we don't want to be. You don't want to deal with God's indignation and wrath. I don't want to deal with that. But when we live our lives in a selfish way, God warns us that that is exactly the direction that our life is heading. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Listen to this, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, quite often we talk about this subject of selfishness. And I'm afraid that sometimes we don't go far enough in painting the true biblical picture of the teaching of God. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes I think that what we do is we describe this in such a way as to say, well, any time that you think about yourself, you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you that's not what God says. That's not what he says. In fact, look again here in verse 4. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. There's something I need to learn, something you need to learn. If I do not look out for my interests, I'm not being a good steward of what God puts in my control. If you don't look out for your interests, you are not being a good steward of what God allows you to have and to use. And so the point is not don't ever look out for yourself. We need to look out for ourselves. But the point is it has to do with priorities. It has to do with the order of things. And he says not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And yet how often do we live our lives in such a way to demonstrate that we really don't think that much about other people. We think about ourselves. The world revolves around me, everything, and everybody. You were created to serve me. Well, that's not the truth of God's word. That's not what God says. But again, we live our lives sometimes in a way that demonstrates that we think that way. You know, it's not that difficult for me to realize what I want. Not that hard. I'm going to dare to say that it's not that difficult for you to realize what you want. You know why it's not so hard? Because it just comes naturally. But here's what we learn in God's Word. God's people need to learn the proper order of things. God's people need to learn that we need to prioritize our lives. Here's a very important question, and it's something that I need to be reminded of over and over and over. And so I dare say you might need to be reminded of this too. How do my actions affect people around me? I mentioned a little while ago, we have free will. God allows us to make our own choices, our own decisions. But we need to understand that when we're about to make a decision, our decisions not only are going to affect the course of our life, but they also can very deeply, very greatly affect the course of the lives of the people who are around us. And so how much time do we spend? Just think about this as an individual. And I need to think about this as an individual. How much time do we spend when we're trying to weigh out, we got a decision that we got to make, and we're trying to weigh this out. Well, I know what I want, and so that's what I'm going to do. We just jump into it without regard to how it might affect the people around me. That's a dangerous way to approach things. As the people of God, we need to think about how our actions affect others around us. I'm going to suggest to you that it's possible, with the influence that we have on others, that we may affect other people in a very negative way. need to always remember, you need to always remember, the decisions that we make today and tomorrow and every day that God allows us to live, the decisions that we make might have a profoundly negative effect on other people. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Weapons of war are pretty good. But God says wisdom is better than that. There's power there. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but he says one sinner destroys much good. Well, you want to talk about the power of influence in a negative way? That's exactly what Solomon's talking about here. One person being guilty of sin, one person exercising his own free will and choosing to go against the pattern that God has laid out, can cause a world of damage. Not just in his own life, but in the lives of the people who are around him. I'd like for us to consider this. How many other lives does your life touch? You ever think about that? How many other lives does your life touch? Anybody want to let me pick a number there. 4? 7? My life touches 7 other lives. I don't remember where I even read this. It's been several years ago, but I read a study that was done along these lines about influencing other people. And how these people came up with this number, I have no idea. But it says the average person influences 142 people in his lifetime. And I distinctly remember the feeling that I got when I read that. I thought, wow, that's a lot of people. 142 people. But I'm going to tell you, the more I think about it, I think that number is horribly, horribly low. Don't you? You think about the various ways that we affect and influence the people who are around us. I'm going to tell you, 142 people, it's possible you might affect 142 people today. We need to realize the power of our influence. And it's possible that we might influence people for things that are not so good. Maybe to illustrate just how much power we have to affect the lives of other people. You're driving along down the highway and you make one slight little miscalculation. You know what? You could seriously affect the lives of other people. A lot of other people that you know, a lot of other people you don't know, and you might affect generations of people. It could happen. I've got a lot of pet peeves in my life. Maybe you all don't have any. I've got a lot of them. I'm going to tell you one of them. You're driving along on the highway and somebody gets up about this close to you. They're right in your bumper. And particularly at nighttime, okay? I have a hard enough time seeing as it is. And then have to deal with those lights. I'm going to tell you, if you're one of those people that rides my bumper, I'm going to tell you, you are negatively influencing my life. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I guarantee you, you have a definite effect on me. And so when I think about that, that kind of helps me when I'm out there driving. At least in that regard, I think, well, you know what, I don't like it when people ride my bumper, so I'm gonna back off a little bit. That helps me. Just a silly example, right? But listen, we affect people in our lives in so many ways. And we need to understand that potentially we might affect the people around us in a very negative way. Think about this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, you want to talk about a negative influence? There's one. Sidebar real quickly. The Apostle Paul is not here teaching that I inherit Adam's sin. He is not teaching that. In fact, the Bible nowhere teaches that idea. Nowhere. It does not teach that Adam, the guilt of Adam's sin is passed down from generation to generation. The Bible does not teach that. But I tell you what the Bible does teach. The Bible does teach that because man sinned in the garden, physical death comes to all men. Okay, there's how a person can have an impact on a bunch of people. On a bunch of people that you don't even know, right? The Bible teaches this over and over again. Think about this one. Back in Joshua chapter 7. You remember God was leading the children of Israel over into the promised land. And the very first city that the Israelites come up against is the city of Jericho. You know that city with the big walls? And this is a fortress. And a very safe, very secure place. And so God has a plan for how he's going to deliver this city of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. And here was God's plan. God said to the Israelites, you go up there and for 6 days you march around the wall of that city one time each day. And on the seventh day, you get out there and you march around that wall seven times. Total of 13 times they encompass those walls. And at the end of that seventh pass on that seventh day, they were supposed to blow the ram's horns. They were supposed to blow the trumpets. And then they were supposed to give a shout. And God said to them, when you shout, I will cause the walls to fall down flat. And God said, then you go take the city. Well, it worked out just like the Israelites did what they were supposed to. God did what he promised to do. You know, it was conditional anyway. But God did what he promised to do. The walls fell down flat. The Israelites go up. They take the city. Boy, those Israelites, they were a powerful military force, weren't they? Well, they probably were a powerful military force, but that wasn't the key point. The key point was God handed the city of Jericho over into their hands. God delivered Jericho to the Israelites. Well, Jericho is that, you know, big fortified city. Now, the second city that they come up to is the city of, I don't know how to pronounce this. I've always heard and always pronounced it Ai. So that's what we're going to go with tonight. So they come up to the city of Ai. Now, in comparison, based on what we read from the scriptures, it doesn't seem like to me the city of Ai was really, you know, not really that daunting a task for the Israelites to overcome them. Not as much as Jericho, anyway. And so the Israelites, they're not going to have any problem with these people, right? And yet what happened? The citizens of Ai put them to flight. Many of those Israelites were killed. They were defeated at the Battle of Ai. Well, what was the reason for that? You know the reason for it. It came back to this guy by the name of Achan. And when God was giving the instructions through Joshua, before they went up to Jericho, God told the children of Israel, you stay away from the accursed things. The things that are devoted to destruction. You stay away from them. Don't take any spoils of war. But you know what Achan did? I think there were three items that Achan took, or at least three categories of items that Achan took that were spoils of war, and he went and hid them in his tent. There you go. One person's choice. One person's choice. What happened? It affected a whole nation of people. You know, the influence that we have on the people who are around us can be a tremendous influence for evil. We can negatively impact the people who are around us. Go with me back to 2 Kings chapter 21. And read with me beginning in verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 21 and beginning in verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. I'm telling you, that's some calamity right there. God says, this is going to be such a big thing. It's going to be so serious. When people even hear what I'm bringing against these people, it's going to cause their ears to tingle. Verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Listen to this. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Now, there's a whole lot that can be said for the fact that the Israelites had a long history of being disobedient to God. A lot can be said about that. But I'm going to call your attention back to verse 11. But Manasseh, king of Judah. This guy was king for 55 years in Judah. You remember Manasseh's father? Manasseh's father was Hezekiah. King Hezekiah in the southern kingdom of Judah was perhaps the best king, perhaps the most godly king of all the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah was a great king. Manasseh's his son. Manasseh reigns for 55 years. And listen to this. It says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him. You remember the Amorites? One of the groups of people in the promised land that God said, go in there and drive these people out. Utterly drive them out. The Amorites. And here's what we read about one of the kings of the southern kingdom. You know, God's chosen people, right? One of their kings. And it says, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him. That's not a very good description of a guy. And because of the way that he led the people in the southern kingdom of Judah, led them even deeper into sin. You know what God said? God said, I'm going to turn them over to their enemies. You know, the influence of one person can be a tremendous influence. And it can be a tremendous influence for that which is negative. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? You remember chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The picture that was being painted there. Here is this man who was a part of the group of God's people in the city of Corinth. And the scripture tells us this man had his father's wife. Most likely his mother-in-law. Okay? Bad situation. Bad situation. Sinful situation. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, your glorying is not good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't you know that? Don't you know that there is a tremendous negative influence potential? And then there was an answer that was given, or a solution. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And again, just on and on, so many passages in God's Word that teach us that my life can have a profoundly negative impact on other people. Your life can have a profoundly negative impact on other people. We studied Matthew chapter 18 here on Wednesday night, so I'm not going to belabor this point from this passage, but verses 6 and 7, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. I need to remember, you need to remember, that if we are ones who live our lives in a wicked way, if we make evil decisions and they influence other people to follow down that same road, God says, woe to you. God says, woe to me. And that's not a good thing. Not at all. your life can negatively impact the people who are around you. It can negatively impact people that you know. It can negatively impact people that you do not know. Yes, even for generations. Somebody says, well, I don't really care. Why not? I'll tell you why not. When I don't care about that kind of thing, it's when I'm thinking, Doug, everything revolves around you. What you want is the most important thing. That's it. And so when you think that way, everything revolves around you. And God says it doesn't. Marriages fall apart. It happens. I want to tell you, the likelihood is, it's not a hard, fast rule, but the likelihood, when marriages fall apart, is that one or both parties in that marriage are acting selfishly. Okay? Friendships fail. Not a hard, fast rule, but the likelihood is when that takes place, one or both parties are acting selfishly. Now, you can apply that, I believe, that principle, that truth, you can apply that in any relationship, in any one. What about a spiritual relationship with God? Yes, absolutely. When my spiritual relationship with God falls apart, what's the problem? I'm acting selfishly. I'm thinking like everything revolves around me. You know, here's the way that I think we tend to look at this. You need to find out what I want. And there's an unspoken part there. Here's the unspoken part. I'm going to speak it. You need to find out what I want, and then finding out what I want, you need to cater to me. Okay? You ever live your life that way? I'm going to tell you, that kind of attitude can cause a world of damage. It has caused a world of damage. And it will continue to do so. Real quickly now, let's look at the other side of this. Your life and my life can negatively impact the people around us. But the impact and the influence that we have on the people around us does not have to be negative. Our lives can have a positive influence on the people who are around us in our lives. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed or blessed after him. Yeah, here again, that's not a hard, fast rule, I suppose. But it's a truism, for sure. Generally speaking, that's the way things go. The righteous man has a tremendous impact on his children. And because of the impact for good that he has on his children, his life touches them in a very positive way. Again, we'll go back to our question from a little while ago. How many other lives does your life touch for good? The people that you come in contact with from day to day, are you affecting them in a very positive way? We can do that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So many things we could talk about there in that passage. Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please, please understand the potential positive influence that we can be on the world in which we live. Not only our decisions affect our lives, but our decisions affect the lives of the people who are around us. And let's live our lives in such a way that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That there is that preserving quality, there is that enlightening quality about the way that we choose to live our lives from day to day, that we are reflecting the glory of the Father in heaven, so that others will see that and they'll follow suit and they'll do the same thing. The potential effect of a positive influence. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." You know, Jesus quite often talked about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we can go back in the Old Testament and we can read about the promises, the prophecies, saying that God was going to set up His kingdom. The kingdom of God was going to be set up. The kingdom of heaven was going to be set up. And what is that kingdom? It's the church. It's the spiritual relationship of those who are forgiven through the blood of Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in this parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Here's the picture. Something that starts off real small, but the influence of it as it grows, man, it grows and it spreads. And it's such a wonderful, wonderful, positive effect. You know, that's what God intends for our lives to be. In the world in which we live, as we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, learners and followers and imitators of Jesus, as we're doing that, our influence for good is something that spreads in our circles of life. Wherever it is in our life, whatever those circles are where we have influence. How about this? Joel chapter 1 and verse 3. "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children in another generation." I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm kind of taking this verse out of context. Okay, I'm warning you here. Joel's talking about a locust plague, okay, that God brought on those people because of their sin. And he was describing just how horrible that locust plague was. It was the worst one that ever had been. And so he says, "Tell your children about it. They'll tell their children and their children after that." But he used this verse just to say this. Even if the positive influence we have, even if it's only on our family members, even if, we need to think about the tremendous impact of that. That we are able, through the mercy of God, to have a positive influence on generations of people if we only influence our families. Very important thing for me to remember, for you to remember. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to people, it customary thing for him as he began the letter, he would tell the people, the addressee, he would tell them, "I'm thankful for you." And then quite often he would list reasons why he was thankful for them. Well, you know, he does this with Timothy over here. And he's reminding Timothy that, "Timothy, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your faith." Where'd that come from? Where'd it come from? You hear what Paul said? Paul said that faith dwelt first in your... I always get these names mixed up, so I have to look at it. I know it's Lois and Eunice. Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice. Okay? He says it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Paul said, "I'm convinced it dwells in you also." Boy, you want to talk about positive influence? There it is. We can see that chain. And we need to understand that we have a tremendous potential to influence those people who are in our family. Now think about this. If we could possibly be transported, we can't. If we could possibly be transported back there to the first century, and if we could walk up to one of those two ladies and we could say, "Tell me, do you think you're very important? It's very possible that those ladies might say, oh no, I'm nobody. Judging from what we read about these ladies, they probably were clothed with humility. Oh, I'm nobody. I'm nothing. What do you think? You think they're anybody? Were they anybody special? I'm going to tell you what. Lois and Eunice influenced for good Timothy. You look at the lives that Timothy influenced and impacted as a result of the influence that had been developed in his life. You know, Timothy is still a good influence even today, isn't he? But you know, Lois and Eunice are a pretty good influence as well. You know, those ladies are still influencing people for good as we consider the work that they did. Here's another one real quickly. Over in Acts chapter 9, verse 37, there was a woman by the name of Dorcas, also called Tabitha. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Down in verse 39 it says, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Here's this lady who was a Christian, and she dies, and people gather around, as is a customary thing, but here's something that may not be so customary. Here are these people, and they're standing there with the garments, with the clothing that this woman has made for them. And they're in terrible sorrow, they're in terrible grief. And they're remembering her because of her good deeds. Now listen, if we could be transported back there before she died, and we say to this woman, Dorcas, Tabitha, you feel like you're a very important person? You know, it's very likely she'd say, oh no, I'm not very important. But let me ask you this. If we could go there into that upper room and we could talk to those people who were standing there mourning the fact that she was dead and gone, if we asked them, do you think she was important? What do you think they would say? See, we just never know. We just never know the kind of influence we can have on other people. Sometimes people that we know, sometimes people we've never met. Our lives can be a tremendous influence for good. You know, we talked about the geocentric theory, the heliocentric theory. Here's what the Bible teaches. It teaches the theocentric pattern. God is in the center. God's in the middle. The world doesn't revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around God. And if I get that straight in my mind and God help me do my best to remember that from day to day as I exercise my free will in making my decisions. Remember that life needs to revolve around God, then I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be a positive influence for good on the people that I come in contact with. May God help you, may God help me today and every day that we live to be the kind of influence for good on this world in which we live. May God help us to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. I appreciate so much your attention, not only tonight, but your attention through the course of our studies this week. Thank you so much for being here. For those of you particularly who have traveled great distances, I very much appreciate the fact that you have been willing to do that. Hopefully the things that we've studied tonight and through the course of this week have been things that will be beneficial to us today and every day that we live as we look into God's Word. We're going to sing this song that Denny has selected for us. Was it 329?
329.
We're going to sing this song as a way to encourage you to be obedient to the Lord tonight. If you've never come to God on His terms before, we would encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity. Not because of me or because of the people here, but because of God. Because God's desire for you is that you might be saved, that you might be forgiven of your sins. And because that's God's desire, God has provided the plan. He's provided the way that those sins can be taken away. Repent of those sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be buried with Him in baptism. Submit your body to be fully immersed in water so that God will forgive you. He'll wash away your sins. The guilt of those sins will be taken away. He won't remember them against you. He won't hold them against you. He won't hold a grudge ever again. You can begin to live that life of service to Him, growing closer to Him every day, and more like His Son, Jesus the Christ. Maybe you've done that at one time, but you stop being what God would have you to be. And particularly if there's something that you would need to take care of while we are assembled together, if we can help you in any way as you come to God on His terms for the forgiveness that He offers and He offers only through the blood of Jesus Christ, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing number 329.